All right, brothers and sisters, let's open the word of the Lord to the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 10. As we come to this verse, we see that the author of the epistle is still telling us about the glory and the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Already along the way, we've seen that Jesus our Lord is God's final revelation or word to man. He is the very radiance and glory and the exact imprint of the divine nature. He is the one who upholds the universe by His mighty word. He is the only begotten Son of God, the one who is superior to all of the angels, and the one who assumed our flesh and blood in His incarnation. But then last Lord's Day, we considered how this one who is so exalted and magnificent came in our very form, and for a little while was made lower than the angels, and how He suffered even to the point of death for our sins. By God's grace, our wonderful and mighty Savior came to this fallen world to taste death for everyone. So at once we are confronted with some truths about our Lord Jesus that are freighted with great intellectual and emotional tension, even irony. For example, Christ our Lord and Savior, the glorious divine King of all creation, the one exalted by the Father and adored by the angels, left His throne in heaven to come here to this world, which is hopelessly marred by sin. How could the Holy One come here? And why would He come? And then Christ incarnate suffer anything, much less death, on a cross. The most horrible, humiliating, disgusting, and dehumanizing death of all. And then we know that our Lord, and for sins He did not, and the intellectual perplexity and profound, for it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in brothers and sisters, this is the word of our God that stands forever. Think with me about three strange things. Then we're going to find a baffling plan and procedure. And so let's first look at verse 10 with me. You can see that the ESV salvation. Now, as we suggested, the word that we discover in Hebrews 12:2, where in Acts 3:15, where Jesus is called the author and Savior. And you can already see that New Testament scholars give this a captain and guide. All resonated with the original readers of this epistle for gods and goddesses. Hercules. He was the great hero. Like one noted New Testament commentator suggests that the author at that time. Now, it doesn't if the author is in effect dethroning, but it is our Lord Jesus. And He is the very one who has been designated as peculiar title that we must appreciate. To draw our attention to the fact that Jesus, our Lord and champion, is not only our hero, He is the way maker. He is the leader. He is the pathfinder, the pioneer of our salvation. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has blazed the trail for us to follow all the way to heaven. He alone is the captain of salvation, leading God's children to the heavenly promised land. He is the one who has gone first, the leader who proceeds believing sinners like you and me on the way to glory. Now, we need to connect this title to something Jesus once said, and it's a claim that you will well remember. It is one of the most beloved utterances from the mouth of our Savior, and we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where we read these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So here in Hebrews 2, we also find in this particular title, this peculiar title, a very explicit claim that our Savior and our Savior alone is the way maker of salvation. Not only is He the undisputed champion of all creation, He has provided for us what we could never find nor have apart from Him, namely, the way that leads to salvation. There is no other hero who can help us. He is the only Superman who exists. There is no other pathway or entrance into everlasting life. He Himself is the way. He Himself is the one and only founder and perfecter of eternal life. And so, if you are looking for a real Savior, a real champion to fight for you and to deliver you, if you are seeking eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins and the removal of your guilt, then look no further. You have found Him, and rather, He has found you. By grace He has saved you, and He will keep you saved and safe. And He is the one, the only one worthy of following. No one else is going in the right direction. All other pathways lead to death. But He is the truth and the true way. And in Him, you will never be disappointed, nor ashamed, nor ever abandoned. Oh, what a wonderful pioneer and leader He is. But then this morning, I want you to examine with me the baffling plan about Jesus. In verse 10, the author explains how God the Father went about making Jesus successful and victorious as the one and only founder of our salvation. And just for a moment, we need to focus upon another word, and that is the word fitting. For it was fitting that He. The word He refers to God the Father, the one for whom and by whom all things exist. Our next question, of course, is what was fitting? And the answer is discovered back in verse 9, that our Lord Jesus might taste death for everyone. And then here in verse 10, we read of many sons who should be brought to glory through Jesus. So the goal and the mission that Christ came to achieve was to provide the way that sinners could become sons by the blessing of adoption, to provide the way that they might be filled with God's Spirit and enabled by that same Spirit to call God their Father and to share in the glorious heritage which is Christ alone. So we can put it all together and we can say that here, this verse is claiming that the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus for our sins was fitting. And by fitting, we are to understand that this plan, that the innocent Son of God had to suffer in order to effect our salvation, was the Father's will. In the mind of God, it was the right and appropriate thing to do. To save the world through the cross of Christ was in perfect harmony with His everlasting nature and His role as governor of the world. What God did in sending His sinless Son to this world to die in our place under well-deserved wrath was perfectly in line with what we know of the character and the purposes of God, and it is fully in accord with His holiness and His love. It was both beautiful and wise and was appropriate as the effective means to the achievement of the Creator's grand design. It has been said that in Christ's passion and death, we see the very heart of God laid bare, and that nowhere is God more fully or more wonderfully revealed as God than when we see Him in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. On the other hand, this claim demonstrates how totally inappropriate and insufficient any other supposed way of salvation is. There is no other way. Now let's see if we can appreciate how truly baffling this plan was in the minds of the original readers of this letter. And we need to remember how scandalous and offensive this idea of a dying Savior really was in the ancient world, especially among the Jews. I mean, our champion being crucified, how absurd, how unthinkable. Of course, that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 18 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And in chapter 1 verse 22, he says that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Now think about it for a moment. The Jewish Christians among the original recipients of this letter were already giving serious consideration to the idea of going back into Judaism, and all for the purpose of avoiding persecution and hardship that was coming upon them because of their allegiance to Jesus. Now added to this fact is that their Savior is called the Founder. And the Founder and Champion that they had confessed as Lord is the very one who had been nailed to the cross like a worthless criminal. He had died the most degrading and despicable death imaginable. And to make this even more offensive, this very thing, the Savior's ignominious death upon a Roman cross, was God's plan all along. That plan, that cross was satisfying and glorious in the mind of God. The Savior bleeding and dying upon the cross was fitting. It was appropriate. It was in line with God's eternal plan. It was a good thing, but yet how very baffling. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I would suggest to you that there is still a significant portion of our world's people who are of the exact same opinion today about the death of Jesus. Some of these are within the church. Some are pastors, even theologians. Some are popular Christian authors and speakers. Far from affirming that the crucifixion of our Savior was a good and necessary thing, even a beautiful thing in the mind of God, it is viewed by some as unnecessary, excessive, and reprehensible. And even as a criminal act, the physical and psychological abuse of a child by his father. Let me take you back to one of the most important events in the life of Jesus our Lord, his baptism by John. And there our Lord Jesus speaks very clearly and confidently of the appropriateness of his life and his death. And he does so, oddly enough, by using this very word, fitting, the same word we find in Hebrews 2:10. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, John the Baptist said to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Again, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting." That is, that Jesus our Lord would fully identify with and represent sinners who needed forgiveness and salvation by living and dying in their place, that was fitting. And it helps us appreciate the fact that the author of the Hebrew epistle would use that word fitting again in chapter 7, verse 26. Again, he says this, "It was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted to the heavens." It was fitting because Jesus said it was fitting. This plan to save the world through a crucified Messiah and Son was a beautiful, beautiful thing. In fact, one commentator says, here in chapter 2, verse 10 of Hebrews, we see the sweet reasonableness of the cross. Oh yes, we admit the cross is baffling, but it's also right. We admit the cross involves something evil, something terrible, and yet we claim on scriptural grounds it is good. In fact, the Bible, the New Testament, would tell us that the cross is something we are to celebrate. While it is totally foolish to the world, Paul says, the word of the cross is the power of God to salvation. While the world scoffs at the cross, we believers are called to boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross, the message that the world rejects and laughs at, is what we are to boldly proclaim, for we preach Christ crucified. And the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, says that the one that we adore and worship even on this Lord's Day is the Lamb who was slain. Oh, how kind and how beautiful and how blessed the cross is. As the prophet Isaiah once said, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. A hymn writer once put it this way, here I find the dawn of heaven, while upon the cross I gaze. See my trespasses forgiven, and my songs of triumph raise. The cross. And then we come finally to consider the mystifying procedure that confronts us here in verse 10. Something most mystifying of all. We read in verse 10 that it was necessary that the founder, the champion, the pioneer of our salvation should be made perfect through suffering. Now, maybe this morning, wherever you are, you can sense the problem with this statement. It seems, doesn't it? It seems that this word is saying that our Lord Jesus, whom we confess as divine and sinless and sharing completely in our humanity, yet needed to be made perfect. And this, at least on the surface, suggests that our champion and our founder was not, in fact, adequate, and that he needed something that he lacked. And with this, we can even go further and imagine how even the doctrine of God and the divine attributes is now suddenly compromised. Is God needing something? Did Jesus need something? So what is he claiming? What, if anything, did our Lord lack? Well, let's immediately put our minds at ease, for it is true that our Lord and Founder has always been perfect in a moral sense, and he remains so eternally. And so to properly understand this statement, we need to see that the word perfect here in this context is better interpreted as suggesting two things. First, the idea of being fully qualified for his role and for his work. And secondly, the idea of bringing his mission to a flawless completion. What the author is telling us here is how our Lord could really and truly be our Savior. How the very one who shares the divine nature and essence and is transcendent and holy and so highly exalted above all things could actually be our champion. Well, the answer is that our Lord fulfilled his mission as our sinless substitute and Savior by means of suffering. It was through his suffering that our Lord was made perfect. It was through his very real tribulations, his pains, his sorrows, his heartaches, that he was qualified in his humanity to deliver us. And through those same sufferings that he fully completed his mission of redemption. Now, let's probe this mystifying procedure a bit further. Dr. F.F. Bruce has explained that the perfect Son of God has become his people's perfect Savior by means of his faithful endurance of suffering and death. And therefore, the pathway of perfection which his people must tread must first be and was trodden by the pathfinder. Our Lord's sufferings were essential, for they qualified him to offer himself on the cross. Through suffering, our Lord achieved a perfection of testedness. Through his suffering and ultimate death, Jesus' work were brought by his many sufferings to a form, and through his hardships that our incarnate he acts. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And then Hebrews 5:2. Our Lord Jesus, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. It was through the weaknesses of his many sufferings that our Lord became perfect. It was through his sufferings that he became perfect in his obedience to the Father's will. It was through the perfection brought about by his sufferings that he was able to identify fully with us. It was through his sufferings that he accomplished his complete conquest of evil and sin and death on our behalf. And so putting all of this together, we can say that it was totally fitting for God the Father to bring his Son's role and mission to perfection through his trials and afflictions, and to make him perfectly qualified by those same things to be the Savior of his people, to bring many sons like me and you to glory. And that required nothing less than our Lord's perfections through the deepest afflictions which we could ever imagine. It was his tribulations and trials that enabled him as a compassionate high priest not only to save sinners from death and hell, but to aid and strengthen us at all times when we're tempted and tried. God the Father alone determines the way of salvation. And God alone, the Father himself, has determined what was fitting and appropriate in terms of the way our salvation would occur. And God the Father alone has determined what is fitting as the way of salvation for all mankind, no exceptions. Oh, the cross and the sufferings of Jesus are terrible. And as we think of them on this Lord's Day, they are wicked, they are evil. And yet while they are bad and evil, it is how our Father has saved us. He has poured out his wrath upon his Son. He has caused his Son to experience pain from the moment of his birth until his death. It is the way that God has chosen for us also to become like our Savior through the crucible of suffering. It is how our Father gently and lovingly shapes our lives into the beautiful image of our dear and wonderful Savior and champion. It was fitting indeed. As we come to the end of this message this morning, I want you to consider just three simple words with me that will summarize and apply what we've discovered here this morning. The first word is the word founder. Founder. And here is the lesson. Those who believe that Jesus is their champion and who've trusted in him alone for their salvation should never, ever be intimidated by the world, for we have not only a hero, but the hero. He is the only one who could represent us before God. He is the only one who could come to this planet with all of its disastrous sins and trials and tribulations caused by sins, and all of its heinous evils. He is the only one who could come here to this mess and save us and redeem us and keep us saved. He is the only one who could conquer death. He is the only one worthy of worship. He is the highest of the high, the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. And we should never be intimidated by anything in this world that Christ has already conquered. He is our hero. There is no other. He alone has words of eternal life. He alone has omnipotent power and unending mercy. He is our Lord and King. We need not turn our eyes away from him. We need not be afraid or intimidated when we hear other gods and goddesses shouting at us. No, Jesus alone is the Lord and undisputed champion of all the universe. Praise his name. The second is the word fitting. We should never be ashamed of the message of the cross. We have the one and only message that brings everlasting life. While the world says our message is weak and insignificant and irrelevant, while the world says we're out of touch with reality and that the message of a Savior who dies will do no good, we have the only message that raises the dead. We glory in the cross. We are thankful for the cross. We are so full of joy that Jesus bore in His body our sins and afflictions and the punishment we deserved, and that He died. And while death is horrible, we glory in the death of Christ. We died with Him that we might be raised with Him. The cross is our message. The cross is our reason for living and getting up in the morning. The cross and its victory is why we are not afraid today. Why we don't cower in fear before a holy God. Our sins have been paid for. Our spiritual diseases conquered and healed and washed away. Our shame drowned in His mercy. We glory in the cross. Let us never be ashamed of the message that we've been entrusted with. And then third, think of the word perfect. The message is we should never, ever be afraid of suffering. We have a Father who saved us through the sufferings of His Son, and who, by our sufferings, is perfecting us. I think, my dear brothers and sisters, that this is such a relevant message for us today when suffering is upon us, and to a degree and duration that remain unknown. This will be especially comforting. We find here the truth that though our sufferings are real, and their magnitude yet unknown, as well as their duration, it will be through our sufferings that our Lord will shape us into the image of the Son. Whatever the Lord has sent into our lives, be it this virus and all of the inconvenience that it has placed upon us, or some other suffering we presently endure, it is in the hands of the champion. And His intent is to shape us, to change us from one glory to the next, to change us into the very lovely and beautiful image of His Son. We should never be afraid. It is through these sufferings that one day we will share in His glory. And we will look back and we will say, remember those days back in early 2020, when we suffered, and we will say, it was then that we began to understand how glorious our inheritance is in Christ. And there is more glory to come. It is through these sufferings that He will send us out into this community with His gospel, extending His kingdom of love and holiness. It is in the midst of our present sufferings that He will make His presence with us especially apparent and real. He will never leave us or forsake us, especially when we hurt. And as we suffer, we can be assured that for whatever reason pain has come, He will fill us with joy and peace. He is the one who said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. Have my peace made full in you. Have my joy made full in you. I give you peace not as the world gives. My peace I give to you." And so, my beloved church family, whom I miss so deeply this morning, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us always look to and believe the one who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and now, beloved, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is our hero. May his name be praised. May his people be blessed and eternally comforted. And may his gospel expand to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray together. Wherever you are this morning, hearing this message, or in the afternoon, or even in the evening, would you pray as I lead us? Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that this word, even this morning, preached to an empty sanctuary, and yet by a miracle of technology that you've provided, can still come to our ears. Would you allow this word to richly and deeply impact every life? Would you help us to see Jesus, our champion and our hero, the one about whom you said it was fitting that he should suffer and die on the cross, the trailblazer of salvation, and the one who's walked in our skin and become qualified for his mission and has, in fact, fully completed his mission. Thank you. Let us see him. Father, would you fill us with comfort knowing that we are the body of Christ, regardless of the world's conditions or those of our community or even neighborhood. That the unity we share, the oneness that we share, even this morning through your word, is a oneness that is real and can never be broken. Would you fill us with hope and peace this morning? Would you cause us to love you more and to seek the filling of the Spirit more fervently, and to submit ourselves to your sanctifying work as you, through affliction and suffering, turn us into the soldiers and sons and ambassadors that we should be. And Father, we would pray that in this time of unknown affliction, for however long it endures, that the light we bear in this community would be a strong and powerful light. That all across this community, people would see our good works and hear of our faith and give you praise. Would you, Father, even through times of difficulty and reversal, equip us as you did Jesus, and qualify us as you did your Son, to bear witness that you are the King of Kings and the only Savior. And Father, we pray that throughout this week that you would bless us to be safe in your arms, our children, all of our students away at college, every family, every single adult, those expecting little ones very soon, our many members who are afflicted physically and even today suffer physically, and those, Father, who are perplexed and facing spiritual battles and fears. Would you bless us and strengthen us and make us strong and help us to find our peace now in Jesus? And then, Lord, as we assemble by distance again next Lord's Day, and do it all over again, would you bless your word, equip your people, and deploy us with your word? Oh, we praise you. We praise you even in our afflictions, because we know what awaits us is an eternal weight of glory far beyond our comprehension. Oh, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.